coming out, and the Lord bless you indeed for making the effort. We are looking this evening at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we are commencing to read at verse number 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. The same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, If a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word for his dear name's sake. In this portion of scripture, we read of the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees who came to tempt and to test Christ with what they thought were questions that he would not be able to answer. They came to him with these questions that they might entangle him in his speech, get him all confused, in other words, so that they wouldn't be able to answer them, and that they would have him, as it were, on the horns of a dilemma, so that they might be able to accuse him. So the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him. They were determined to get to Christ, to confuse him, to entangle him in his speech. So they sent out unto him their disciples and the Herodians. Now, who were the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were really those who followed Herod, who ruled by the power of the Roman government. The Herodians, if you like, were the royalists of the day. And these Pharisees sent these Herodians, these royalists, to test Christ, to tempt Christ, and try to entangle him in what they thought was a question that he wouldn't be able to answer. But we shall see that he was able to answer them and put them to flight. Then following that came the Sadducees. And they thought that they had a question that would stump the Saviour. But you know, he was able to silence them also. And if the Herodians were the royalists of the day, well then the Sadducees were the rationalists of the day. For you see, they tried to rationalize away all the scriptures of truth. They didn't believe in the Word of God. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in spirits. And they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead. And they came to Christ with this question that they thought that he would not be able to answer. But he silenced them, as we shall see in a moment or two. And then finally came the Pharisees. And they thought that they could entrap Christ. They came to tempt him. But he silenced them also. And the Herodians were the royalists. The Sadducees were the rationalists. And the Pharisees were the religionists of the day. But neither of these groups, these companies, was able to entrap and entangle Christ in his speech. But we shall see that Christ himself put all of them to silence. He simply asked the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, they started out by saying, "He is the son of David." And in saying that, they were speaking the truth. He was the son of David according to the flesh. But then Jesus said to them, "How then, if the Messiah is David's son, why does David call him Lord?" And they were not able to answer that. He was the Son of God according to the flesh. Therefore he was David's son. But as the Son of God, he was also David's Lord. And you see, these old Pharisees, they missed it. Not only is he the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. Not only was he born of the lineage of David, not only was he born of the tribe of Judah, but he was also David's Lord. Now, when we come to think of these three companies of people, they came to tempt Christ. And this is very important for us to try and grasp. Because when Christ commenced his public ministry, the Spirit of God led him up into the wilderness to be tempted directly by the devil. He met the devil face to face in the wilderness. And the devil came at him with three temptations. And Christ put the devil to flight. But on this occasion, we see the devil coming to Christ through three different groups of people. Because not only did the devil tempt Christ personally, face to face, but the devil also uses people to tempt Christ. And brothers and sisters, you and I must always be careful that we do not allow the devil to use us and to speak through us against Christ. Because you will remember that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would be delivered into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and they would take him and crucify him and slay him, on the third day he would rise again, and Peter stood up and he said, "Lord, be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee, Lord." And the Lord looked Peter directly in the eye and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, who was speaking to the Lord? To whom was Satan using to speak to the Lord? He was using the tongue of Peter. Satan is very subtle. And Satan can use you and me to speak against the Lord and to speak against others that could do damage to the work of God. So we should never ever be unaware of the devil's devices. He's a very subtle enemy. He's the adversary that goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. How do we resist him? As Christ resisted him, by quoting the word of God. The devil is afraid of the word of God. He's afraid of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see these people that were sent by the Pharisees, along with the Herodians, along with these royalists, and they came with this question to Christ. And they said, "What thinkest thou?" What do you think about this question that I'm about to ask you? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ very direct? He had spiritual perception. He could read their very thoughts and minds. And it was a question of temptation. But it was birthed in wickedness. It was conceived in wickedness. For he said that Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he says, "Why do you come tempting me, you hypocrites?" You see, he knew what was in men. And to answer their question, he said this, "Show me a penny." And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Jesus Christ had silenced them. They came to entangle him. They came to confuse him in his speech. Ah, but he sent them away confused. They marveled at his answer. You see, the problem with their question was that if they had said to him, "Oh, you must obey the law. You must give tribute to Caesar." And immediately they could entangle him with being in agreement with the Roman occupation, and it would give the Pharisees then the excuse that he's backing this foreign power, and they would have something against him. But how wonderfully the Lord answered them. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And you and I, and these Herodians, Christ is teaching, look, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Ah, but listen, at the same time, you must render to God the things that are God's. Are you doing that? And then you find, well, they weren't. And the Lord had silenced them. Isn't there a great talk today about these big firms that don't want to pay their lawful taxes? You read about it almost every day in your newspaper about these multi-conglomerates, and they're not paying the taxes that they ought to pay. They're not rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Ah, but neither are they rendering to God the things that are God's, because we're living in a godless society. You see, money is their God. They would rather serve mammon than serve the true and the living God. How wonderfully Christ silenced them. And then, of course, the Pharisees, they come with this question concerning the man that died, or the man who had died and left no children. And according to Old Testament law, his brother would take his wife to raise up seed unto the brother that had died. It's called Levirate marriage. And then the next brother died, and the next brother died, and the next brother died, and the whole seven of them died, and then the woman died last of all. And then they said, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all heard her." Now, the Lord Jesus didn't go into a discussion about Levirate marriage, and he didn't go into a discussion about the truth of the Word of God. He just said to them, look, the Lord Jesus just said this to them, "Ye were not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." The Lord Jesus Christ took it for granted that the Word of God's truth. And he said that your problem is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Because they neither believed the scriptures, they didn't believe in the power of God, for they didn't believe in angels or spirits, and they didn't even believe in the resurrection from the dead. And the Lord Jesus just said to them, "Ah, but ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." They didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that once you died, that was it. That ended all. Death ended all. There was no afterlife. But how wonderfully the Savior silenced them. But he says, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. I know that the bodies of the Old Testament saints had died. I know that Moses died. I know that God had buried him. And I know that God buried him secretly. And I know that God knows where Moses' sacred dust lies. He will raise it again one day, you know. Their bodies were dead, but they were very much alive. Their souls were with God. And their spirits that were given to them by God went back to God. And the teaching of the New Testament is simply this. As far as believers are concerned, it's absent from the body. The body dies. The body goes to the grave. The body returns to dust. Ah, but the soul is absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. Very much alive. Very much conscious in the presence of God in heaven. You know, beloved, there are people going about today who talk about soul sleep. They don't distinguish between the body and the soul. They say that the body and the soul are one. And when the body dies, the soul goes to sleep. It's called soul sleep. Let me tell you, it puts a lie in the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, that teaching. For our Lord Jesus Christ taught that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. All our loved ones who have died in Christ, they are very, very much alive. Their earthly bodies, their earthly mortal bodies, have tasted death. They have felt the sting of death. They're put in the grave. They're returning to dust. Ah, but when Christ comes again, and he shouts from heaven, all those graves will open. Ah, but the body that was planted in Mother Earth will not be the same body that rises. It will be a new glorified body that rises from the dead. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. And that's the moment that we're waiting for. And what happened? When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. As far as the Herodians were concerned, they marveled at his words. And now the whole multitude were astonished at his doctrine. So much so that we read in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Oh, why they gathered together, you say? They'll not face him one to one or man to man. They gather a crowd, you see, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then sometimes one man does speak up, as he does here. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." But the Lord didn't stop there. For he said, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here's a lawyer standing up to tempt Christ. And he's asking Christ, which is the great commandment? And the Lord just says to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now, have you done that? Be honest. Have we always, at all times, put God first? Have we loved him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our very being? Have we always done that at all times? There was a friend of the Apostle Paul. His name was Demas. And Paul could say of him, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, the love of the world can come in and take away our love for God. From putting God first in all things, the world comes in. It attracts us, it entices us, and we think that going with the world is the easier option than following Christ. Now please note this, that Paul did not say, "Demas hath forsaken the Lord." No. Paul was not the judge of Demas. Paul could say at best, "He hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see, it wasn't an easy thing to follow Paul. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to see some of the things that Paul went through. The beatings. And the calamities. And the afflictions. And the persecutions. That Paul went through. Unbelievable. In perils of waters. In perils of his countrymen. In perils of robbers. In perils often in sickness. It wasn't an easy thing to be the companion of Paul. Sometimes the world seems the better option. Ah, well, it did to Demas. And we can get our eyes on the Lord. And it's so easy to get your eyes on the Lord. In writing to the Colossians, he said, "Set your affection, set your heart's mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Not on things on the world. Set your affection on Christ. Set your affection on him. You know, there are three things that Christ requires of us. He requires that we give attention to his word, to his teaching. Why call ye me Lord? And so we do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we do call him Lord. And we acknowledge him as Lord. But he says, why call ye me Lord and Master, and do not the things that I say? You see, one contradicts the other. He calls our attention to his word. We have to take heed to his word. But not only does he call our attention to his teaching and to his doctrine, but he calls for our affections. We are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. On things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And thirdly, he commands our allegiance. Our allegiance. We have only one Lord, we have only one Master, and his name is Jesus. Do we at all times set our affection on him, give him our full and total allegiance? Do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? And then secondly, do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do you love your fellow believer as yourself? Isn't that a searching question? The Bible says, love one another with pure hearts fervently. There's no good in me saying, I love my brother, I love my sister in Christ, if I don't show it. Beloved, how can you hate your brother or sister and then say you love God? Can't be done. Can't be done. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, one of the lawyers, I don't know whether it was this one or not, said to him, Master, you have spoken the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked him straight in the eye. And he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Here was a man who saw his need. Here was a man who would confess that he hadn't loved God the way the commandments had said. Here was a man who confessed he had not loved his neighbor as the law requires. He says, Master, you have spoken the truth. And Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now remember, he didn't say that thou art in the kingdom of God. There's all the difference of word and the word of not being far off than being in. The sad thing is that many see their need of Christ. They need to get saved. They need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. But they seem to stop short at the very door of salvation. They're like the rich young ruler that came to Christ. And when Christ challenged him, he turned his back and he walked away. Walked away from salvation. He had done all these things from his youth up, but he wasn't prepared to take the final step and enter in the door. You see, there's the love of the world. There are other attractions that draw our attention away from entering in. And one of these days, the Lord will come back and he'll close the door. and men will stand without, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." We've eaten your presence, we've drunk in your presence, we've done wondrous works in your presence, we have cast out demons in your name, and he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The royalists, the rationalists, and the religionists put the silence on shut out. And then watch what Christ does in these closing verses. "And while the Pharisees were gathered, Jesus asked them," it's now his turn. He has answered their questions, he has put them to silence. And let me say this before I go on to finish this, and I'll finish it in a moment or two. There will come a day when the royalists, when the rationalists, the humanists, and the atheists will stand before God at the great white throne of judgment, and I will tell you this, they will be silent. They will not have a word to say. When you stand in all their nakedness, their sinful, wicked nakedness, before the throne of a holy God, and they will tremble. God will put them to silence. And every tongue and every mouth will be shut. They won't have a word to say. And this is why, when I hear prominent atheists and humanists blaspheming the very name of God, it doesn't upset my faith in the least. I just say you won't be so big when you stand before the God you deny. And I'll tell you this, God will mock and God will laugh when their calamity cometh. And then Jesus saith this to them, "What think ye of Christ? What do you think of God's anointed? What do you think of God's Messiah? Whose son is he?" There's two questions. What do you think of Christ? Ronnie, what do you think of Christ?
He's the greatest.
He's the Son of the living God. You're right. This is what we think of Christ. This is the answer that Peter gave. When Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." What do you think of him? He's the Son of the living God. And so he is. Now watch. "What think ye of Christ?" But not everybody thinks like that of Christ. Some think he was just a good man and he was a great teacher, but that's all. Some of the radical Islamic followers believe that Jesus was really an Arab in his day. He was a rebel leader trying to overthrow the Jews. This is the kind of nonsense that's being taught and propagated in the Middle East. And we have lost sight of these things. "Whose son is he?" And they said unto him, "The Son of David." And he saith unto them, "How doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here's Christ's question for them. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? And they weren't able to answer him. He could answer them, but they couldn't answer him. Blinded by the God of this world, the devil. The devil was speaking through them. And the same devil that was speaking through them was the devil that had them blinded to the great truth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Let me show you something in Romans just before I finish, and it's chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here's the answer to whom Jesus is. Verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the good news of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now watch it. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? They had said he was the son of David. Now watch. Concerning his son Jesus Christ in verse 3 of Romans 1, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here it is. Here's the answer. And declared to be the Son of God with power. You see that? Yes, he's the Son of David according to the flesh, but he's also the Son of the living God. You can see his descent from David, but you can also see his designation. He's the Son of the living God, and that also speaks of his deity. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, and that speaks of his dominance. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's your Savior and Lord. He's the seed of David according to the flesh. Thank God he's with us today. Thank God our beloved Savior is with us, and he never leave us, and he never forsake us. He's the Son of God, and he's God the Son. He's not only a great teacher, but thank God he's a great Savior. He was sinless and he was spotless, and he died for us. He rose again the third day from the dead. He's a living Savior. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God through faith in him. And by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's with us today. He's in us. And he's with us by the Spirit. And we're going to come to before the throne of grace in prayer. And the Spirit of Christ, who is in us, will take our feeble prayers and he will present them before the throne of his Father in a very wonderful way, that we will know that God not only hears prayers,